The path of the just gets brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. A little quote from Proverbs 4, verse 18. It's a comfort to know that as we grow older, we can become happier, and that everything becomes more clear. And as we stay on the path of the just, and as the fruit of the Spirit deepens, as we grow older, we have more of the peace of God, more of the love of God, more self-control, more of the joy of the Lord. Amen? And so it only gets better all the time if we stay on the path of the just. Unfortunately, the writer of that passage did not stay on the path of the just, and his path grew darker and darker, and at the end of his life, he said, everything is bleak, and everything is meaningless, and everything is vanity and vexation of spirit, and he was dismal and depressed. He didn't walk in the light of his own message. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, and it literally means scoffing at the shame. In other words, for 6 hours on the cross, that was to be scoffed at in comparison to all the glories of eternity that waited before him. For the joy set before him. This is why we have to have perspective and we have to have vision. Because he had that vision, he could endure the cross and even scoff at the price of the shame for that fleeting few hours, because of all eternity, and therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name in heaven and in earth and under the earth. Amen. As a pretext, I'd like to quote something from the late President Reagan. He made this statement during his presidency that there is no limit as to what a man can accomplish if he doesn't care who gets the credit. There are no limits to what a man can accomplish if he doesn't care who gets the credit. We're going to talk about two ancient foes called envy and jealousy today. And as we prepare our hearts for a new move of God, we need to remember that when God begins to use us, that there are some people who are not going to like us very much. And also, we want to be cleansed from all the vestige or traces of that that may remain in our lives. Let's start with Luke chapter 22. Sometimes I chuckle when I look at some of these verses, such as the time when Peter had a revelation from the Father that this Jesus was indeed God in the flesh. And the next moment it says that Peter took him. Can you imagine taking God into your own hands and rebuked him? And the Lord said, I have a few choice words for you. You're allowing the devil to work through you because you savor the things of men more than the things of God. And so Peter had to have some chaff shaken out of him. But here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, sitting around the communion table, the first communion service, as the Lord is saying, this is my body which is broken for you, and so forth. And the theme of their conversation was this. There was a big argument among them. And there was also a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? With our Lord with several hours to live, the theme around the communion table was a big argument as to who was going to be the greatest. And so we see that even though they had raised the dead, and they had cleansed the lepers, and they had cast out devils, and even some of them had been on the Mount of Transfiguration and had seen his glory, that there were still these areas in their lives, these propensities that we're all born with, of comparing and competing. Now, if that was in the 12 apostles who had the finest teacher of all time, do you think that perhaps there could be some traces of this in our hearts? Or not only from within, but when God blesses and uses us, maybe we are going to have a great opposition from the outside coming against us. Jesus was not appreciated when he was used by God to perform miracles. In fact, he taught as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. And they did not like him. In fact, if we could turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 10, here is unredeemed, distorted, perverted, twisted Pilate, who understands very clearly in all of his unregenerate state that he knew that for envy they had delivered Jesus to him to be crucified. For envy. It is repeated in Matthew 27:18 in case we didn't hear it the first time. There is a story that I've probably repeated, but I've been impressed with this story, and it stays with me. And it's a story some years ago in Africa where missionaries had gathered together, a number of them, and they were praying earnestly day and night for a move of God and a visitation there in their locality. And one night God began to pour out his Spirit, and suddenly gathered around their compound were 1,000 people, and God suddenly began to move. And the terrible thing about this is that two of the ladies who prayed the most earnestly were the first two to reject it and to oppose it and to fight against it because of envy and jealousy and because God was not moving the way he thought he should be moving. They thought he should be moving. And so my burden is this, that if we're praying for the fire of God, maybe we ought to ask the fire of God to first of all deal with some things in our lives that could end up being opposition to what he is doing. This is brought out in the book of Acts, chapter 28, and verse 3. How is this for one of the Acts of the Apostles? That Paul was gathering some sticks. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he laid them on the fire, and there came out a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand, meaning that the fire of God causes these comfortable, curled-up little creatures in our lives to manifest. And you see, this is exactly what was in these two who had prayed so hard for revival, and when it came, they were the first two to oppose it. Because while we're praying for fire, we better allow the fire of God to deal, first of all, in our own lives. You see, the Lord looks at us and he knows what our danger areas that will destroy us later if we don't deal with them now. And so, envy and jealousy distort our minds and our hearts of what God is doing and saying. And this is the reason why when Christ came, people could not understand his message or recognize him, because they were blocked up with distorted minds of envy and jealousy. I am trying to write a book on hermeneutics, and I chose as my first principle of interpretation the heart of the interpreter himself, that man must have a heart that is sold out to God if he is going to understand anything clearly. Let's look at a few verses here. In John chapter 5 and verse 44, our Lord had to say to the theologians of his day, who had the original Hebrew and Greek and were debaters and understood all the issues and were educated, but when the Lord himself came in their midst, they could not recognize him at all. And here's the reason. In John 5:44, how can you believe? Your well is so blocked up with unbelief because your motives are so perverse, because you love the praise of men more than the praise of God. How can you believe? Which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only. Let's look at John 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will. I don't have my own mind and my own agenda and my own plans and purposes and ambitions. The reason why our Lord, as a man, had such clear vision and could sort things out perfectly and discern perfectly was because he had not come to do his own will, but the will of him who had sent him. Let's turn also to John chapter 7. If any man is willing to do his will, understanding is never so much an issue of the mind as it is of the heart that's committed to him. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it's of God or man. And then it goes on to say in verse 18, he who speaks of himself, you know, the greatest love story ever told in the kingdom of darkness is the Antichrist. There is never a man in history who loved himself more than him. He was totally in love with himself. And it says that he shall magnify himself above every god. And this is exactly the kind of heart that Satan dwells in and works through. He has a heart just like him. You know that true love does not envy. True love is totally unselfish. Let's read verse 18. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Let's give a definition of envy. Envy and jealousy are different, but yet they are allied to each other. And both of them have something in common, and that is that they revolve around the sins of comparing and competing. Here's a definition of envy. It is to dislike someone and even oppose them and have ill will against them because they seem to possess advantages or something superior. Now, Rachel, in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, it says that Rachel was barren, but Leah, her sister, had children, and thus Rachel envied her sister. She didn't like her. In Genesis 37, verse 5, Joseph's brethren hated him. And do you know why? Because in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, it says in the message of Stephen that the brethren, moved with envy, sold their brother into Egypt. But let's go now to Genesis 26, when Isaac was being blessed out of his socks. Remember that when we're blessed, we also have trouble coming. And actually, we need it. Every time the apostles did a miracle, they got beaten up, and they needed it too. Are you ready to be used of God? We need a good beating up after we're used mightily, lest we be exalted above measure. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Oh, glory to God. And the man waxed great and marched forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And then Mr. Envy and Jealousy knocks on his door. And the Philistines envied him. And the result was that they were blocking up all the revival bubbling wells. You see, envy and jealousy block up the revival. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, for thou art much greater than we." May I say that the same problem in the Middle East still exists today. The whole thing is envy and jealousy. Israel is blessed, even though they're backslidden, but they're blessed. And the other people are not, and therefore the hatred and the jealousy is what is bringing all of this against Israel. But they need to be knocked into shape too. And then Esau, who sold his birthright, his descendants are vexed with jealousy against Jacob and his descendants who did not sell their birthright. You know that when people lose the anointing, they're very dangerous people. When they sell their birthright and others haven't, they are dangerous people. They're out to do in those who haven't. And they would absolutely rejoice to the highest heavens to see the righteous fall. Envy is one of the works of the flesh. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Now, taken to an extreme, it can destroy a man or woman. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, which literally means jealousy, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunken. Envy and jealousy are two works of the flesh that, if taken to an extreme, can absolutely destroy someone and even make them murderers. Now, what's the difference between envy and jealousy? Jealousy is a little different. Jealousy is the demand to be number one, and it hates all rivals. And so I think the easiest definition is found in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. And here is the only one who has a real right to be jealous. Now, the scripture says God is love. And God is many things, but here is another title, that God is jealous. And that is actually one of his titles. And this is rather amusing to me, that one of, and interesting, that God himself would even entitle himself jealous. Exodus 34 and verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Jealousy, when its simplest definition, is the demand to be number one and no rivals. And yet God alone reserves that right because he owns it all. Amen? But when we are trying to be number one, and when we are trying to draw men to ourselves, when we are building our own kingdom, then we are vexed with a perverted jealousy. And that's what makes a man evil. Jealousy is more cruel than the grave, it says in the Song of Solomon 8, verse 6. When David became a rival to King Saul and was going to replace him, Saul was vexed with jealousy. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. After David had returned from slaying the great giant, and the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and another spirit had come upon him, it says this in verse 6, it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Oh, does Mr. Jealousy get stirred up here? And Saul was very wroth. I'm not number one. And the saying displeased him, to put it lightly. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what more could he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Now, as you go into Mark's gospel, where it talks about out of the heart proceed adulteries, fornications, murders, an evil eye, that expression in evil eye literally means jealousy. And when it says that Saul eyed David from that day on, that is the thought of jealousy, an evil eye. And it produced hatred. That's found in Mark chapter 7, verse 22, an evil eye. Oh, the curse that falls on the disobedient. I tell you that people like Saul are very dangerous people. And they really would like to see us fall, and they would rejoice with great joy if we did. And so jealousy and envy have several things in common, and that is that they are connected directly to the sin of comparing and competing, which we are told not to do. 2 Corinthians 10. Let's turn there. When the scripture says don't do something and we do it, we're going to get into trouble. Would you agree? Is that a profound statement? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of that number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they are not wise. Who cares what someone else has? Our whole goal is to make God number one. Amen? And if our motives are pure and our desire is to make God number one, then we don't care who he is using, how he is using them, or anything else. All we want is God to be glorified and for us to do our part. And if we will stay in our vocation wherein we are called, every one of us will be exceedingly happy and blessed, comparing and competing are the reasons why people are vexed. You know that the love of God is not made perfect if we envy, because as Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, bears all things, endures all things, and so forth, it's all summed up in one word, and that is the word unselfish. And also he includes envieth not. You see, when we are dead to self, and we're not self-seeking and seeking our own glory, there is no envy. There is no jealousy. Our whole desire is to make God number one. Now, it's good to have godly jealousy. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10 and verse 14, there was godly jealousy working through the prophet, and he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts because they have torn down thine altars and they have slain thy prophets and so forth. And that was God's jealousy in the prophet. He was jealous for God, that God be number one, but God was being replaced with Baal and all these other vile things in the country. And we find God's jealousy in Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, 11 verse 3 or 2, where he said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I want you to be a perfect virgin, a spouse to Christ, and I don't want these other loves coming into your life and these other things that are trying to defile you and pull you away and to divide your heart. It was a godly jealousy that God be number one in his people. That's the only right kind of jealousy. The biggest opposition that the apostle had when he preached the gospel was jealousy that attacked him from Bible-believing Jews. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. There is no limit to what a man can accomplish if he doesn't care who gets the credit. Listen, the Lord who sees in secret anyway is going to reward thee openly. He has a record of it all. Amen? Whose glory are we seeking anyway? Oh, a pure heart is never vexed with these things. Even the apostles had to have more of the fire of God to cleanse their hearts because a Pentecost was about to come. Amen? And there was new brokenness. I tell you that the greatest miracle of all, that 54 days later, after the Last Supper, they were all in one accord, in one place. Oh, they could raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, and yet they weren't in unity around the communion table. But after being broken, seeing their master beaten and slain, they didn't care any longer who's number one. They wanted him to be number one. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, you know, the Jewish synagogues often had more Gentile believers in them than Jews who were more receptive to the gospel. They followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking today came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy, is really the more accurate word. Fear of being displaced. We're not number one anymore. We're God's chosen people. And people are now, we have to share this with other people. We don't want that. You see, the terrible distortions that envy and jealousy do to the human heart. They were filled with jealousy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. contradicting and blaspheming. Chapter 17, verse 5. But the Jews who believed not, moved with envy, took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, etc. You know, God's acceptance of others is not his rejection of us. And we don't need to be insecure like that, which I'd like to talk about at the end. Philippians 1:15. Here is the competitive spirit even in the ministry. Some indeed preach Christ, even out of envy and rivalry, and some also of goodwill. Who's going to have the biggest church? Who's going to have the biggest name? Whose glory are we seeking? The Lord who sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. We serve the Lord Christ. We receive the reward from him. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. This is envy and jealousy. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. This is the whole motivation of Satan today, is jealousy. He wants to be number one, and he wants to control the world, and he's going to manifest himself through a man that has never been before like this man, who is more in love with himself than any other man that ever lived on the earth. And that is the kind of man he will dwell in, who magnifies himself above every god. That verse is found in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, and in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. God uses jealousy. God provokes to jealousy. In Job chapter 1, Satan always wanted to be number one. And so one day the Lord said to Satan, and he's purposely stirring him up and provoking him to jealousy. He said, you see that man down there named Job? There's no one like him in the earth. No one like him. One who fears God and shuns evil. And he was purposely stirring him up to jealousy, because God wanted to test this man. And so jealousy yells out and says, ha! He's just serving you for what he can get for himself. But jealousy today is the number one motivation of the enemy. He wants to control the world and control us. In closing, I'd like to go through some cures for envy and jealousy, and I have about maybe 10, and maybe we could have our transparencies on now. Okay. I'd like to go through some cures, some remedies for this malady in the human heart. All right, a pure heart. To gain the victory over envy and jealousy, it is a pure heart to have right motives. Not seeking our own glory or the praise of men. We want God to be number one. Amen? Mm-hmm. We don't care, therefore, who God is using, how he's using them. We just want to be that piano key. You know, I don't know much about music, but if you have a keyboard, and even though certain keys aren't hit very often, if they are missing, it leaves a void, and it makes that whole beautiful song discordant. And maybe certain keys are not hit as often, but they're important when they're needed. And we must not have this rejection complex. And I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about this rejection problem that people have. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 15 and 16. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not as important, I'm not any good at all. I'm not of the body at all. You see the mentalities and the thinking of the human heart, that because I'm not as important as, or seemingly as important as, someone else, then therefore I am no good at all. And this is something that God wants to smite in our lives. As Pastor Bailey was saying last night, little things in the body make a difference. I had back surgery 30 years ago, and I asked my doctor, how much did you have to take out of my spine? And I was figuring a whole lot, you know. He said, oh, it would amount to about the size of a grape. And I thought, wow. And so in this last surgery, where there was a corrective thing, the nurse said to me, oh, it might only be as big as a blueberry. But you know, if you have a buildup of something that's pushing against a major nerve, even if it's a tiny little thing, it afflicts your whole body and incapacitates you. That's how important even little things in the body are. Let's look at this rejection complex. We don't need to have envy and jealousy. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it's total rejection of self. Is it therefore not of the body? It certainly is. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm a little less important, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And the Lord wants that rejection inferiority thing to go. Every part of us is necessary. Some parts of the body are seen and some parts are covered. But that does not mean that the parts that are covered are not as important. The Lord has designed life in such a way that we are interdependent upon each other. My kidneys are just as important as my liver and my heart. Amen? And my lungs. I'm not going to live without any of them. Everyone has a totally different function. Maybe some work more than others. The heart is constantly beating. Maybe certain other parts of the body are not always functioning, but they're very important. And we are not to compare and compete. God has designed life in such a way that we are only a part of a total entity. And we need each other. Every part is important. Let's talk about a motor of a car. The piston may boast and say, I'm the one that pushes the crankshaft. I'm the one with the power. Well, if there wasn't a camshaft to open a valve just at the right time, then that piston wouldn't move. And if there wasn't a spark plug there, there'd be no igniting. And then, but the gasoline might say, but yes, but you couldn't do anything without me. Every part's important. And God has made life that way so that we are not competing and comparing and striving among each other. We are to be as one man, knit together in love. So, number two, there is to be no comparing. This is the sin. This is the root of the sin of envy and jealousy. It's comparing and measuring each other. No competing, number three. Could we turn for a moment to Acts chapter 4. Verse 13. The life of John has been on my heart in recent months. And I'm looking at John at how he had very unusual meetings with God when he was very young. And he was one of the three, Peter, James, and John, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration. But you know, it's interesting that in the book of Acts, he nearly fades out of the picture. He's only mentioned in two significant times, and that is that he was accompanying Peter in the temple when the lame man was healed by Peter. and also that he accompanied Peter in Acts chapter 8 when Philip had had a revival in Samaria and he had come with Peter to help lead them into the experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Other than that, it is just as simply he's referred to as one of the 12 or the apostles. And for years, it seemed that John sort of took a back seat in the narrative. And Peter was the one that shined. And then Paul. You know, Peter died in 66 AD. And 30 years later, John began to thunder. He bloomed later in life. This is one reason why we can never compare ourselves. We're all in different seasons. In one day, on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. And you know, in that one day, he produced the book of Revelation that maybe had equaled all the fruit that Peter had, you know, in his lifetime. And then the Gospel of John. Listen, there is no way we should measure and try to compare each other. We all have our own proper gift. But if we will do and be what we're supposed to be, well, we will all be extremely happy. That's it. Let every man abide in the same calling and vocation wherein he was called. No competing, no comparing. And another key to victory in this area, number four, is to have your own personal promises from the Lord. And that way the focus is off what someone else is going to do. Peter looked at John one day and said, "Lord, what will this man do?" And the Lord said, "Never mind what your brother is doing. Just follow me." John 21. Never mind what your brother is going to do. Just follow me. Esteem others better than yourselves. Nothing done through strife or vainglory, competition. Who are we trying to glorify anyway? Are we trying to make God number one? Or ourselves number one? That's the issue. Number six, understand that God's acceptance of others is not his rejection of us. Number seven, and here's President Reagan's quote during his presidency. Never mind, don't even care who gets the credit. There are no limits to what a man can accomplish if he doesn't care who gets the credit. We're not supposed to be looking for the credit anyway. We're seeking to glorify God and stay out of the picture. Besides, he's got his diary and is well written of everything we've done in our reward. The God who sees in secret shall reward thee openly. We don't have to worry about anyone taking anything or credit from us. Amen? Number eight, appreciate the function of others. Remember that we are only part of the body. And we are interdependent upon each other. Number nine, remember that we are all in different seasons. This John in Acts 4, verse 13, was termed ignorant and unlearned. I like this. The man who had the greatest revelation, he and Moses, perhaps the greatest revelation of all in the human race, by the theologians of his day, where he was appraised at being ignorant and unlearned. After all, he didn't get his degree from our rabbinical school. But he had been with Jesus. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, this is the one who wrote the book of Revelation, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's the most important thing. And number 10, let us have the love of God perfected in us. Love does not envy. Love is unselfish. Love is the crucified life. It puts others first. It bears all things. It endures all things. It envies not. Amen? And remember, let us not have self-rejection. Because I am the foot and I am not the hand, therefore I am not of the body at all. That is not so. Because I'm the ear and I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body at all. That is not so. Stop comparing. Stop competing. It's a sin to compare. May the Holy Spirit bless His word.